We're going to read God's word now. It's a great privilege that we can open up God's word and see the events of Jesus' life and the words that he said. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35 and going through to chapter 19, verse 10. So it's Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Well, I've got to say, my wife Kirsty, once upon a time, had a celebrity moment. See, in her younger years, she was a Bryan Adams fan. If you remember Bryan Adams, some of you will. She and her friends went to one of his concerts, and during the show, she was invited to dance up on the stage with her star. Apparently, it was quite a buzz. You might have a celebrity moment as well. People do. And the strategies that fans have to meet their favourite celebrity. In Germany, a bunch of girls hid out overnight in a dumpster so they could eventually meet Justin Bieber. Or in a restaurant in the US, someone accidentally spilled water down the back of the movie director, Oliver Stone, so they'd have an excuse to say hello to him. Someone spotted that actress, Sarah Jessica Parker, in a restaurant, so they walked over pretending to need her salt. Oh, it's you. Oh, I love you. And off they go. And then you have those crazy fans and what they do to win the prize of meeting their favourite celebrity. You know, they get a tattoo of One Direction or whatever it is. Now, I talk about that because we're looking at another moment from Luke's gospel when people meet Jesus and the fresh start in life that comes from that. And we're going to meet fans of Jesus. Fans of Jesus. Maybe you're a fan of Jesus. Do you admire him? Think lots of him. But we're going to meet two people who, I guess in one way, might sort of look like crazed fans of Jesus, but in fact go way beyond that. These two people show us what it means to worship Jesus and follow Jesus, receive the love and the salvation that's found only in Jesus. And they show us that the Christian faith is not a Jesus fan club. It's actually a transformed heart. It's a radical new life. Now to go with this fan idea, as we get into this passage now, you could say that these two people meet Jesus while He's on tour. While he's on tour, he's on the road. Where's he going? He's going to Jerusalem. Now, just back up a little bit in the passage we read. Just go back a little bit further up to verse 31. Now, what we see here is that he's going to Jerusalem, and he says in chapter 18, verse 31, it says, then Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. That's Jesus' mission, to die and then to be raised to life. And so when we get to verse 35, which is our reading today, where it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, this is because Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. This is like he's getting ever closer to his death. This is the onward to Jerusalem, to my death tour of Jesus. In fact, you know, this got me thinking about Jesus and his walking. See, Jericho to Jerusalem, it's 30Ks. So that's about North Lakes, Westfield, to the city. This is what he's going to be walking in this little stint. Apparently, and I never knew this, but people have bothered to work out how much Jesus walked. They looked at the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus. They've worked out that, you know, in the last 3 years of his life, he walked about 5,300 kilometres, at least that. Imagine Jesus' feet, tough feet. Imagine his calves. I reckon he must have awesome calves. But I'm just trying to put this into perspective. He's covered with his disciples 5,300 kilometres. He's been walking around. He's on mission. And now he's just got 30 kilometres to go. And as Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, he nears Jericho on his way. And now he's on his home stretch. And he's going to die on a cross. And two people meet Jesus on the way, a blind beggar and Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. And they both teach us things. He teaches things. Here's the first one, that Christian faith is seeing Jesus. Christian faith is seeing Jesus. Now, this is the blind beggar there from verse 36. Try to imagine his life. I mean, try to imagine living in blindness. In total darkness, this is his life. He's on the outskirts of town. This is his regular spot. I mean, there's no disability support. You know, if some people throw him some coins, he gets to eat tonight. Can you imagine his life? I mean, the suffering of blindness. I'd imagine also the suffering of loneliness. Imagine, I got this sort of picture, he's probably fairly filthy, dirty looking. I mean, let's face it, the mirror is no good to him, but he just, that's where he is. He just sits at his spot every day, hoping a few coins come his way. And then on this day, he hears a commotion. Something is happening. A crowd is gathering around him. There's quite a buzz. Everyone's talking. And someone says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And when he realizes what's happening and who's coming, this blind beggar calls out something that is supposed to grab our attention. And, you know, there he is down on the ground. Everyone else is all around him. Verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We're told those around him try to hush him up. You know, he's carrying on a little bit, just a little bit too embarrassing. I don't know, maybe this is like, you know, being on a train. And then someone just starts shouting out random things. And I don't know, maybe you wish they were in another carriage. You find it a bit awkward. But people are trying to calm him down. But this blind beggar calls out all the more. Verse 39, Son of David, have mercy on me. What I'm proposing is that this blind guy is the one who sees Jesus. It's all about the title, Son of David. Now, David was Israel's ancient greatest king. He was a flawed king, but he was Israel's great warrior, poet, ruler. And the book of 2 Samuel, you can read about a promise that was given to him. It's a very big promise, and it's a promise that Israel would hold on to for the next 1,000 years. But it goes like this. This was a promise to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish... If we could put that up on the screen, thanks. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you. You will come, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So this is God's promise to David. After him will come not just a descendant who will be a king, but will come the King of Kings. This king to establish his rule, and he will reign forever. And ever since that promise has been given, Israel's been waited and waited. So we got to get what the beggar is saying. Well, he's calling out Jesus. I know who he is. He's the one. How did he know this? Must have heard the stories. Jesus' miracles, his authority, his teaching, he's joining the dots. Jesus is now walking by. So he calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, Jesus will give him sight. That's the miracle that gets done here. But really, God has already enabled this blind man to see. And this is the Christian faith. It's understanding who Jesus is. And this is what we want for everyone. We want every single person in this room to see. Not sure, you know, if you're a Christian, not sure if you remember, but, I'll get to that. But I actually want to say, you know, last week, if you were here, there was a story of the Pharisee. His name was Simon. You remember that? And he said, teacher. He said of Jesus, teacher. Well, is that all you got, Simon? Teacher? No, Jesus is the Son of David. The blind beggar can see. And for Christians here, you might be able to remember, actually, when you properly didn't see Jesus. I know the time when people would say, you know, Jesus is the promised king, and you'd say, sorry, can't see that. Someone, a friend might have said to you, well, Jesus is my saviour, he's the king, and you'd say, sorry, I don't see that. You'd hear the message, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and you go, sorry, I don't see that. But it's true. See, sight is needed. You need to move from blindness to sight. We want others. We want as many people as possible to see. Christian faith is seeing Jesus. Here's something else. Christian faith doesn't care about the crowd. Now, this is when the crowd tells the blind beggar to be quiet because he's making everyone feel uncomfortable. They want to stop, you know, stop embarrassing yourself, stop embarrassing us. But he doesn't care. He wants them to dial, they want him to dial it down. He's just going to dial it right up. He calls out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, this is the thing about Christian faith. At some point, you've got to make a stand and say, the crowd doesn't matter. I actually think it's the crowd here who are the fans of Jesus, admiring him as he walks along. The blind beggar doesn't want to be a fan of Jesus. He wants Jesus. And the crowd can't stop him. I mean, I want to ask the question, who's your crowd? Who's your crowd? Is it family? Friends? You know, every Christian person has to deal with this. You know, I remember becoming a Christian at 17. I started reading the Bible for myself. Started reading through the Gospels. I was reading the Bible in my bedroom, wanting to work out who Jesus is. And I remember not really wanting my parents to find out. I was a bit scared at that point. And I moved out of that fear. But since then, there's always been new crowds. There's always crowds, isn't there? You know, school friends and uni mates and work colleagues and your boss, neighbours, you know, if I see Jesus as he really is, then I need to choose, and it's a choice not to care what the crowd thinks. And did you notice that this no longer blind, no longer a beggar man does it? In verse 43, he not only shouts in the midst of the crowd, he steps away from the crowd and he follows Jesus, praising God. Christian faith, again, is not admiring Jesus. It's not wanting to get his autograph and then leave him alone. You know, if you think that, you're not seeing Jesus. But once you see Jesus, once you experience what he offers, you just have to follow him, no matter the crowd, no matter your family, no matter your mates, no matter what other people think. In other words, you want to do what Jesus says of you. And it does make you different from your crowd and your family and your mates and all those around. You know, it comes down to how you think about money and generosity and sex and how you do forgiveness and humility towards others, church, integrity. You want to follow him. You want to give up for him. The opinion of the crowd starts losing its pull. We want to follow Jesus. Christian faith is you see Jesus, you don't care about the crowd. Here's the next point. Christian faith is about a change of heart. And Christian faith really is about this change of heart. And for this, I want us to look at Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. You know, chapter 19, verse 2. It's a very famous story. It's a great story, isn't it? Now, by the time we get to Zacchaeus, Jesus has entered the town of Jericho. And I guess you'd expect the crowd to be bigger here because it's a town. Before it was the outskirts of the town. Now he's getting through the middle of it. And Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus, what a great fan move he makes. It's a classic fan move. You know, I said before, some people hide in a dumpster. Well, what does short Zacchaeus do? He climbs a tree. It's a great fan move. And imagine Zacchaeus, he's in a sycamore tree looking down on Jesus. He can probably spot the man who used to be blind now following Jesus. Imagine that, sort of these two people sort of connect with each other. And Zacchaeus quickly moves out of fan category though to something else altogether. Now, if you follow along with the story, Jesus reaches the spot where Zacchaeus is. Jesus looks up, he sees Zacchaeus, grown man hanging out in a tree. And in verse 5, he says, I must stay at your house, Zacchaeus. Wow. Zacchaeus was part of the fan club wanting to get a glimpse of famous Jesus. But now it's all different. Now, Zacchaeus, we're told, comes down at once. He welcomes him gladly. And Jesus hangs out with him at his place. What a day. And verse 7, we read people start to grumble. They start to mumble and mutter because Jesus has gone to the home of a sinner. In this series over this last month, I think we might have picked up, it's a common theme. That's how people react. They mutter and mumble that Jesus hangs around with sinners. And Zacchaeus really was a sinner. He was according to people, he was a dirtbag, okay? Tax collectors, they were corrupt, traitorous, thieves. They took money from fellow Jews to give to the Roman Empire. They ripped off people in the process. They're the type of guys, you know, they're basically happy to scam little old ladies out of their pension. They didn't care about how it affected people, abused people. And this guy, did you notice the keys? He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's the guy who just runs the whole racket. He runs the whole scam. So the crowd is grumbling. Why is Jesus bothering to hang around with this guy? But then we see that as Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus, gets to know Jesus, now sees Jesus as he really is, he's moved. He's moved beyond being a fan to a deep level of commitment, something that's a deep response from his heart. Have a look with me, verse 8, where it says there, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus meets Jesus and understands who he is. And what a change that comes upon him. Rather than being greedy, he becomes generous. Rather than someone who wants to sort of have victims, like he actually wants to help people. Now Jesus, and look, Jesus isn't twisting his arm. Jesus didn't go in and bust him and force a confession. No, Zacchaeus, it's not like he has to do this. But now that he's met Jesus, he wants to do this. It's voluntary. It's a joyous change of the heart. And that is Christian faith. A change of heart. When you become a Christian, it means you have Jesus in your life and you let him deal with you and shape you and change you all the way deep, deep, deep down. As more and more you discover what Jesus, his command, his mastery over your life means. Zacchaeus' heart response is to change his life around, to make amends. He wants to be a new person. For people who are Christian, we know that change is needed in our life. And change is always an ongoing thing. We've never made it. It's not that, you know, making change is always easy. Not at all. It's not that it's not painless. But isn't it true? We want to keep changing. We want to repent. That's the Bible word for it. Deep heart change, repent. We all have issues. We all have sin that goes deep down. But Jesus wants to deal with that. Here's just one last point. What have we covered so far this morning? Christian faith is seeing Jesus. Christian faith doesn't care about the crowd. Christian faith is a change of heart. Here's one last point. Christian faith is about knowing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus says it there, verse 10. It's a great line where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, our friends are lost. Without Jesus, you're lost. Let's face it, this is a big statement. Perhaps often we don't feel lost. I mean, I know you know how to get from your front door to your workplace. You can do that very easily. You know, I know that after this morning, you'll be able to get home. You know, you don't feel very lost. You know, we think lost, you know, maybe we think of that guy who was picked up in the Snowy Mountains over the last week. Do you see that story? Hadi Naziri, 23-year-old student from Melbourne, lost in the Snow Mountains for 13 days. He survives on 2 muesli bars. You know, before he was lost. And then he was found. Amazing. Yeah, we can think, oh, well, that's what it means to be lost. No, there's another type of lost. You know, not dislocated from a certain location spot, but dislocated from God. You know, that God made you and knows you. Given so many good blessings to you. But we can be so far away from God because we ignore him. We assume on him. We take him for granted and do life our way. He is not the Lord and glorious King of our lives. We don't let him. We don't want him to take control. So every person, in fact, is in a very precarious position. A very life-threatening position. Time is running out before people face God as their judge. And unlike some stories of the lost who are found, there's no one who gets to be a hero. There's no one who survived because of their skill and toughness. In fact, it's all Jesus. He's the hero who came to seek and to save the lost. And thinking about Zacchaeus, he wants to give half of his possessions away, wants to make things right. It all flows from this thankfulness that Jesus came to save him, the lost. He's not made to do it. He wants to do it. It's pure gratitude. It's pure joy that flows from realizing, well, he was lost. He was stuffed, far away from God, not in relationship with him, facing God's judgment, but then realizing, no, that Jesus, he's come to rescue him. Start by talking about Jesus, how you can be a fan of Jesus. But also, well, we need to be more than fans of Jesus. I think anyone can be a fan. You can go to church and be a fan. Or not go to church and be a fan. You know, you can have positive thoughts about Jesus. But don't let it stop with that. It's more than admiring Jesus. Be a fan. No, be a follower. And we need to remember where Jesus was heading. Where's he heading? To Jerusalem. To the cross. He was heading to Jerusalem to die. As part of to seek and to save the lost. to die for our sin. His love for you and me goes all the way to giving his life so that he is judged instead of us. And so we're brought to God as his friends, forgiven and set free. If we would see Jesus, that he goes to that extent to seek and to save the lost, then it can't help but change us. And we'll live out a life of ongoing change, doing what Jesus says. It becomes something we want to do. It's our joy. The invitation is there to accept Jesus. Don't see him as a fan. Don't have this false view. See him properly. Be his follower. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Come to him. Put your faith in him. Follow him. I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me now. Let's do that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that his mission was there to, do many great, awesome, mighty things, but all the way along, his life on this earth was headed towards the cross to die for sinners like us. And he rose again. We thank you for Jesus, that he's our Saviour, that he came to seek and to save the lost. And I pray that you would work in each and every person in this life, in this room, and that we would realize all that Jesus has done for us, that we'd repent, that we'd believe, that we'd follow him. It is so wonderful to know Jesus is our Saviour. And so, Father, may you do that work in us so that we turn to Jesus, trust in him, follow him, and that it would just be our joy, it would be an act of praise and thankfulness to give our life to him and to follow him. Do that work in us by your Spirit. Do that deep heart work, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.